Well, amen. Thanks so much for that, Ruth. And did everybody recognize that song that you just played? Behold Our God. It should have sounded familiar because we just sang it. But and that was purposeful. But I just want to say that I'm really, really grateful to be able to preach this morning. And whatever the circumstances are, whatever the situation is, what an incredible honor and privilege and weight it is to be able to preach God's word and just to nourish the flock and to exalt our great God. So let me open up in a brief word of prayer, and then let's get after it because we've got a lot to do. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you once again for this time and just the opportunity, God, to open up your word and to seek your face. God, we ask that you would help us to know you more intimately, more closely. God, not just with our heads, not just filling our heads with information, and not even just with our feelings, things that are sentiments that are there for an hour but gone the next. God, not just on our own will or our own power, God. We ask for your help to help us to know you with all our heart, all our souls, all our mind, all our strength. May your spirit work in us to open the eyes of our hearts to see the awesomeness of your character and your nature. So please, God, bless this time now. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. All right. So I love names. I don't know about you, but I have this thing with names. I don't always remember names, but I do love them. And part of the excitement and joy of having children is the opportunity to give them names. Think about that, folks. Like, these poor babies, they're going to be stuck with that name you give them for the rest of their lives. And, they don't have a choice whatsoever in the matter. But we had so much fun and excitement and joy as we were just over 15 years ago now when our first was born. And his name is Philip, as you all know. And I was just wanting to go into some of the meanings of names here. And we're going to do this really quickly, and I'm going to scan the audience here. And I did do some preparation, but my own kid's names, Philip, his name means friend or lover of horses. And that's kind of ironic because Phoebe is actually the lover of horses. But in any case, his name came up because we were thinking about the disciple of Christ. And we're thinking about just that word that means to have affection, okay, love. It's a form of the word love in the Bible. And so we just put that together and came up with Philip. He could have been called Patrick, but it was Philip John, because he was born on March 16th, instead of Philip Patrick. So he got Philip John because he was born on John 3:16. And Phoebe, her name means bright and radiant, okay, and it's so fitting. And then Joseph means he will add. So as I scan the audience here, I didn't want to just keep it to my own kids. And let's see. Over there we've got Gabriel. And his name means God is my strong man. Okay, and it's derived from this Hebrew word, which means strong man or hero. Okay, and we know the angel Gabriel. Nathan is here, right? I think I saw him earlier. Anyway, his name means he gave, from the Hebrew word Natan. Matthew is not here with us, but little Matthew, similarly with Natan, it means gift of Yahweh, gift of the Lord, Matthew. Melody, the Fitzpatrick's other little one, it's from the English word, guess what, melody. But it's derived from an old French word and the late Greek, and it means song. And it's combined with another word, which means to sing. So a song to sing, melody. Is Nevaeh here? Nevaeh is here. And I couldn't find the meaning of your word, of your name. But it is heaven spelled backwards. So we got that going for us. Okay, Noah. Noah means rest or comfort. It's from a Hebrew word, noach. Okay, Jacob. Is Jacob here? Yes, I shook hands with him earlier. Jacob means holder of the heel. Or supplanter, okay, because that's what Jacob in the Bible did, right, to Esau, and he took his birthright, okay, not once, but twice in his life. Sorry, Jacob. It's still a good name. It's still a good biblical name, but we might start calling you Israel from now on. Okay, Olivia. Olivia, this name was first used in this spelling by William Shakespeare for a character in his comedy called The Twelfth Night. So Shakespeare might have based this on the name Oliver, or perhaps directly from the Latin word oliva, meaning olive. All right, some interesting stuff here. Sierra is not with us, so her name means mountain range. Bailey, Baileyanov, it's from a, this was interesting, from a surname derived from the Middle English, Bailey, meaning, guess what, bailiff. So it originally denotes one who was a bailiff. So Sheriff Bailey over there, right? Jolie, that one was a little tough to figure out, but basically in French, it means pretty. Oh, so pretty. Okay, Jolie. Hannah is here. It's from the Hebrew name Chana, and it means favor or grace. What a beautiful name. Did we do Andrew? No, we didn't do Andrew yet. Andrew means manly or masculine. Okay, it has, sorry, that one didn't fit very much. But Angela, on the other hand, I'm just kidding, Andrew. Angela, on the other hand, it's the feminine form of Angelus, and this was derived from the name of the heavenly creature, Angel. Okay, and a few more here. We have Natalie. This is from the late Latin name Natalia, which actually means Christmas Day. Interesting. And Jackie or Jacqueline is the shortened form of Jacqueline, the French feminine form of Jacques, which is the French form of Jacob, which means supplanter or taker of the heel. So sorry, Jackie, that was long-winded, but we'll just call you Jackie. We love that name. All right, and I don't see Daryl with us or Tatiana, so that's it. Okay, what is the point of all that? Okay, besides just being kind of fun, and I just like names. The title of today's sermon is "Behold Your God." Okay, we sang that song twice, "Behold Our God," and the title of today's sermon is "Behold Your God." And the way we want to do that today is by looking into just a few of his names in the Bible. All right, so let's understand this in Hebrew culture. One's name is not merely a name or just a title, but it's an expression or revelation of that person's character. Okay, something important about that person. And again, just a few examples from the Bible. Abraham means father of a multitude, right? Abram was exalted father, but God changed that to Abraham, father of a multitude, based on his covenant, what God was going to do through Abraham, right? Jacob, again, we already went through that one. Nabal, who was Abigail's husband in 1 Samuel 25, it means fool. Okay, he was a very foolish guy, so Abigail had to try to be a help there. Barnabas means son of encouragement, Acts 4:36. Okay, all these names reflect something of the person's character. And so similarly, the names of God are a reflection of his character. Okay, they tell us much about his nature and his essence, what he's like. His names are inseparable from his person. Okay, and God is the one who told us his various names. There's lots of, if you look in the Bible, read this book, lots and lots of different names for God in the Bible. So we want to receive them as faithful revelation of who he is. Okay, each and every name of God in the Bible expresses something about his character, some truth about his person. Okay, so worth taking a look this morning. Yes, behold your God. Okay, this is one way of beholding our God. And someone said this about beholding. Okay, behold means to look, right, to gaze at. And they said, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at God's name and be at rest. Okay, so we want to know our God more intimately through this message today. And I pray and I hope that it's edifying and that we actually get through it, because we got a lot. All right? So as we start off here, I just want to ask an opening question. Do you think that your life reflects being created, owned, and utterly different from your Creator? Okay, and this has something to do with the three names that we're going to look at of God. Does your life reflect being created, owned, and utterly different from your Creator? Utterly different, I mean by God's holiness, okay, separate from us. All right? So let's look at these three. And you have an insert in your bulletin today. Probably not nearly enough space there to write, but you can use that page in the inside of the bulletin also. Okay? These three names are all over your Bibles, okay? And we're honing in on the Old Testament here particularly, but there are connections to the New Testament as well, okay? But how many times, I ask you, do we actually stop and consider these three names as we read, okay? The first one, and this is the most, one of the most common names for the deity, okay, the creator, is simply God, and in the Hebrew, it's Elohim, which is in your, it's right there, Elohim. Okay, can we say that together this morning? Elohim. Okay, and this is God. This is the creator. This is the almighty, powerful maker of the universe. Okay, when you see capital G, lowercase o, lowercase d in your Bibles, the Hebrew word is Elohim. Okay, and this, according to Mounce's expository dictionary, it's 2,602 times in the Old Testament. Okay, so if you read through the whole Old Testament, you're going to see the name God, that one itself, Elohim, 2,602 times. Okay, this is the predominant usage to refer to God, the one true and living God. In Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:4, okay, basically the first chapter of the Bible, Elohim is used 35 times in that chapter and a few verses alone. Okay, so the Bible starts with Elohim. Okay, Genesis 1, verse 1. What does it say, folks? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Okay, this is the first name of God that appears in the scriptures. Okay, and here's one thing that we want to note as we read that. Okay, we're confronted with it, the very first thing in the Bible, right? The very first words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. Okay, God was not created. Okay, he is the creator. He's so great and so powerful that he can create all things out of nothing. Okay, this is not news to us, but let's be amazed once again at the power of God. Okay, out of absolutely nothing, he spoke all things into existence. And this is praiseworthy and worshipworthy in and of itself. Okay, when you think about it, some of us humans are really creative, okay? Building magnificent structures. There's engineers, there's architects, there's inventors, there's painters creating terrific works of art. There's people inventing new technology, all this stuff. But listen, all the things that we make and create, we're just utilizing things that already exist, right? Isn't that true? Okay, this is not so for Elohim. Okay, he made all things ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Okay, there was nothing existing in the universe, and God spoke it into existence. Okay, this includes not just matter, not just material things, but also time. Okay, God created time, and God created space for the matter to be in. Okay, and he created the heavens and the earth, everything that's in them, including these supernatural angelic beings that we can't even see. They're invisible to our eye, in which one day we will see. So Psalm 19:11 says what? So Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, of Elohim. Okay? And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. All right? So let me just give you some technical information here, okay, about this word Elohim. You gotta follow along with me, all right? Elohim is the plural form of the word El, okay, in Hebrew, El, capital E, L. And that word El is the simple form, and it means God, and the implication, the meaning is mighty and strong. So in Hebrew, when you make that into a plural form, it intensifies it, okay? It magnifies it. Okay, this is the significance of Elohim being in the plural form. Okay, that's one reason. So listen to this. Elohim is a noun with a plural ending. And when it refers to God, it's accompanied by singular adjectives, singular pronouns, and singular verbs. Okay, so The Hebrew language has this device. It's called a majestic plural. Okay? If you want to write that down, you can. Majestic plural or plural intensive. Okay? It's for nouns that have a plural suffix. I am, Elohim. Okay? That ending in Hebrew makes it plural. But this plural noun is modified by singular adjectives, pronouns, and verbs. Okay? And this is odd in Hebrew. Okay, normally the modifiers need to match the plurality of the noun. Okay, but in this case it does not. And so we call this the majestic plural. It's the use of a plural word to refer to a single person. Okay, so what's the point? Okay, this majestic plural emphasizes something. It honors someone in a stylistic way. Okay, for example, if a member of royalty, like a king or queen or prince or princess, refers to himself or herself as we instead of I, that person is using the majestic plural. Okay, example in English. It was told that Queen Victoria, okay, upon hearing a tasteless joke, is said to have replied, "We are not amused." Okay, she means I, but she's speaking in a majestic plural. That's an example. Okay, so this type of structure in the Hebrew language shows that the noun is not plural, but indicates greatness, okay, power, something that is superior or absolute. Okay, and this is Elohim. This is Elohim. So some scholars have pointed to a few passages to highlight this, and you might want to jot these down. In the Bible, in Genesis 1:26, if you want to turn there for a moment, and we're going to be all over the place today, so please try to keep track. Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Okay, you see the plural there? But the noun form is in the plural, but it's referring to singular God. Okay, a couple other places is Genesis 3:22, Genesis 11, verse 7, if you want to just jot those down, and Isaiah 6, verse 8. God is speaking of himself in all those places in the plural. Okay, us and our. Okay, this is an example of the majestic or intensive plural. His divine greatness and majesty are being highlighted just through the use of this simple pronoun. Okay, so one more verse to jot down maybe. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. It says, "The Lord is God." Okay, literally, Yahweh is Elohim. And in chapter 6, it says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Okay, so we have the singular Lord that's coupled with the plural Elohim. And so it's clear that we're talking about one God, right? God is one. And yet, Elohim is in the plural. So it's talking about the greatness and majesty and superiority of this one true God. Okay? So I hope that was clear. Okay, I want you to think about when you see the word God 2,000 times in the Old Testament, think majesty, think greatness, think superiority. Okay, think of just the might and absoluteness of God. Okay, and I wanted to ask you, can you read your Old Testament in the same way anymore? Okay, when you come upon that word again and again and again, these are the things that need to come to mind. All right? So, throughout the Bible, God tells the Israelites over and over that he is the only God to be worshipped, okay? And it's part of what he's saying in Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods besides me." Okay, second significance of that plural word is this. It possibly may denote the plurality of persons within the Godhead. Okay, in other words, it's hinting at the Trinity. Okay, it's not dogmatically saying that just because it's in the plural form that God is three, but it indicates, it gives us a hint that the plurality of the Godhead. Okay? So we can't go too far in there, but when we look at the rest of Scripture, we do see that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Right? There's three in one. There's a tri-unity of God. So that's another thing that we can think anytime we see the word God. Okay, in the Old Testament, New Testament, the triunity of God is also something that's hinted at. Okay, so back to Genesis 1:1 as we try to conclude this first name of God to behold. Okay, Genesis 1:1, Creator, maker. Okay, God wants us to know that He, Elohim, is the Creator God. Okay, again, Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us how the heavens are declaring the glory of Elohim. And Isaiah 40, verse 26 just tells us about the wonder of the stars in the universe, how incredible God's creation is. Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Okay, and we can go into a whole thing about the expanse of the universe and how incredible that it is that there are hundreds of millions of galaxies out there and billions of stars surrounding each of those galaxies. And God is greater than all of those. The point is to show us the greatness and grandeur and glory of God. Okay, that's the point. But then Genesis 1:26 again says that God created man. Okay, and God created us in whose image? In His image, the image of Elohim. Okay? Psalm 139, we know this well, that God formed our inward parts, right? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God said everything was very good, not just good. Okay, in Genesis 1:26 afterwards, after He created man, He called it very good. Somehow we are the crown of His creation. And that's because we are unique to all the rest of creation. We are made in the image of God. Okay, so when you think about that, folks, being made in the image of God, I want you to just jot down these three things, okay? You're created in the image of a personal God, and we don't have time to go more into it, but three R's for you to remember about yourself. You are relational, okay? You are rational, and you are responsible. Okay, relation, in other words, we're supposed to have a right relationship with God. Okay, we are rational. We're not like animals who just go by instinct and just do whatever nature says we should do, right? We are able to think logically and reason. And responsible means we are all accountable before our Maker. Okay, we're accountable for how we live and for the purpose in which we live. Okay, God will hold us accountable on the day that we meet Him after our last breath is expired. Okay? So we know that the purpose of life is not about us. Okay? It's about God. It's so that God would be glorified. Okay? This is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay? Elohim, powerful Creator God. So let's rejoice in that this morning, that we have over 2,000 reminders in the Old Testament alone to remind us of who God is. He's Elohim. He's majestic. He's powerful. He's great. He's splendorous. He's Creator. He's triune. He's awesome. And we're called to bow down and worship Him. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For You created all things, and because Your will they existed and were created." All right? So that's the first thing we want to just conjure up in our minds every time we see that word God. Think Elohim. Okay? Getting a little Hebrew there. Okay. Going into the next one. One of the titles for God is Lord. Okay? That's the next name or title that we're going to look at. Okay? And it's Adonai. Can we say that together? Adonai. Adonai. This is translated in our Bibles by the word Lord. And it's, okay, especially in the Old Testament, capital L and small O-R-D. Okay, that's distinct from the last one that we're going to look at, hopefully that we have time for today. Okay, capital L and then small O-R-D. This is used roughly 450 times in the Old Testament. And this word Adonai was commonly pronounced in place of the covenant name of God, Yahweh, okay, which is the last one we're going to look at today in just a little bit. Okay, so Adon or Adonai was pronounced in place of that name. So it's usually translated capital L-O-R-D, but what is the understanding of the meaning of that word Lord. Okay, it means, simply put, master, okay, or my master. And ownership is a huge part of that we're going to talk about as well. Okay, let me quote from Paul Washer here. He says, the name Adonai denotes both lordship and ownership. In the scriptures, when the name is found in its plural form, Adonai, it always refers to God. And again, just like Elohim, listen, the plural form denotes intensity. Okay, Adon is the singular, Adonai is the plural. So it's intensity, it's magnifying that again. Okay, God is the absolute Lord of all things without exception. The title Adonai denotes the lordship of God over all creation. It also communicates a great deal about the relationship that exists between God and his people. Okay, as owner and master, God is committed to care for his people and provide for their needs. And for us, as servants of the master, we are to be committed to serve him in absolute obedience, end quote. Okay, I want you to turn to Genesis 15 for a moment. Genesis 15, verse 2, because this is the first instance of the word, the title, Adonai, in the Bible. And we're going to go through this real quick. But Genesis 15, verse 2. And while you're turning there, the context here is that Abram, he won a great victory in battle, and he gives a tenth of all he had to that mysterious king priest, Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek blesses Abram and God Most High. And then, next, Abram refuses the spoils of war from the wicked king of Sodom because he didn't want to give him the spoils accept spoils from him because it'll make it look like this wicked king deserves some kind of reward or praise and credit for the victory. Okay? Abram recognized that it was from the God Most High, and he's the one who deserved the credit for the victory. So in chapter 15, verse 2, in verse 1 it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord, do you see that capital L and small O-R-D? Okay, that's Adonai. O Lord, God, and God there, capital G-O-D, is Yahweh. Okay, that's the next one we're going to look at. He says, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Okay, so let me just read the next few verses. Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. He's saying, Eliezer, my slave, is going to be my heir since you didn't give me any sons. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. In verse 5, and God, he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Okay, so long story short, folks, God is meeting Abram here, and Abram is at a point of surrender, okay, and he's acknowledging God as Lord, as Adonai, as his master, okay, and yet we see a seed of doubt there still with Abram. He's like, my slave is going to become my heir, and I've got no kids. You didn't give me any kids, okay? So there's a little bit of doubt there, but God's response to him in verse 5 is deep, it's profound. Okay, he takes Abram outside. He says, hey, go outside and look up at the sky. He shows him the stars of heaven. And he's pointing Abram, reminding Abram that he himself, Adonai, okay, is the Lord of all creation. Okay, he reminds him in verse 7, he is the God who brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay, Adonai, Lord God, is able to keep his promises. Okay, the one who is the authority over all the stars of the heavens, okay, it's no problem for him to give Abram a child. Okay, so this is a very just pointed text here that I wanted to show you because it's the first instance of the word Adonai in the Bible. Okay, so let me give you a few more verses here. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4. You can look these up later. But Adonai is Lord over nations, kings, and rulers of the earth. Psalm 8, verse 1, He's Adonai, or Lord, over the earth, man, and all creatures. Psalm 37, verse 12 and 13, He's Adonai over the wicked and the righteous. Psalm 97, verse 5, He's Adonai over the mountains. Psalm 114, verse 7, He's Adonai over the earth. Psalm 135, verse 5, He's Adonai, Lord above, over all gods. Okay, so this title, this name of God, if you will, signifies ownership or mastership. Okay? He's owner, authority over everything. It all belongs to Him, every last thing. We know Psalm 24 verse well, right? The earth is whose? The Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. And this reminded me of us, okay, of what we think of our own things and our own possessions and our own wealth and our own houses and everything. And it brought to mind this this thing I heard a little while back, the toddler's rules of possession. Okay, have you ever heard the toddler's rules of possession? Let me just give them to you. Okay, number one is, if I like it, it's mine. And the second rule is, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Third rule, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Okay, if I had it just a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it is mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Number 10, and last, if it's broken, it's yours. So that's funny for toddlers, but again, I just kind of soberly look at the way I sometimes hold on to my own possessions, my own things. I can get like a toddler. And the reality is everything belongs to God, belongs to the Lord Adonai. Amen? Okay, so let's just consider that by way of application, all the things that we think are ours. And golly, we have just so much to do here, but here's a suggestion for devotional time sometime, okay? Just devotional this week. Sit down and just write on a piece of paper, okay? And act like that paper is a deed that you're signing over to God. Okay? You're signing everything on that list over to Him. Okay? And pray to Him. Okay, say to Him this, Adonai, Lord, I've tried to take over all these things that belong to You. All these things, they've never been mine. You are the owner. I confess this, and I'm blessed to acknowledge that I'm just a steward. And I want to be responsible with all the things on this deed that I'm borrowing from You. Just a suggestion, because folks, we may not think we do, but we hold on to a lot of things. And we don't ever want to be under the tyranny of stuff. Okay, all the things that you own, your most precious things, kids, okay, they're going to end up in the three G's, okay, either in the garbage dump or a garage sale or part of a government auction. Okay, that's the reality. Someday, that's where it's all going to end up, okay, and it all belongs to God anyway. And so let me just add this, okay, I'm not only talking about the things of our lives, okay, I'm talking about our very lives. Okay, we just talked about that God is the creator of time. Okay? He's the one that made it up. Well, when you think about the breath that we have, and the Psalms talk about just the days of our lives are limited. Okay, and the Bible says our life is just a vapor, here for a moment and then gone. Okay, we know that just from hearing the news, right? Things, and we're reminded of our children and all the horrific things that happened this past week. It seems like we don't want those illustrations, but they just come up, right? And it's so sad. And yet, what do we think about our time? We're living on borrowed time. We say, I don't want my time to be impeded by this person or that situation or this thing. But guys, it belongs to God. Even our time is borrowed time, and we really don't have a whole lot of it left. So our time, our talents, our natural abilities, our intellect, our creativity, our senses, our hands, our feet, our lips, our hair, our bodies, none of it belongs to us. Okay, I belong to my Adonai, my Lord. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, jot this down. It asks a few questions. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer, folks? Nothing. Okay, we don't belong to ourselves. Who do we belong to? God, Elohim, Adonai. He asks another question. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Okay, our answer is this. Because I don't think enough about you, God. I don't consider you as my Adonai, my Lord, my owner, my master. Okay? This is the point, folks. Sometimes we think that we're driving along in life and, you know, we're doing God almost a favor, okay, by allowing him to take the driver's seat, okay, or by letting him sit in shotgun, okay, or by letting him tell us where we're supposed to drive. Okay, but lordship is something far more drastic than that. Okay, it's asking God, asking Jesus, asking my Adonai, okay, and saying, here's the keys, Lord. Okay, you can open up the trunk, you can throw me in the trunk and lock it, and then get in the car, and you drive wherever you want me to go, wherever you want to go. And that's the way I'll follow you. I'm completely submitted. I'm completely devoted to you. Okay, come what may, Jesus knows what's best, and he's the Lord. So God calls us to complete submission as part of our application here. And it does bring us to the Lord himself. Okay, Matthew 7, if you want to turn there real quick. Matthew 7, verse 21. And this is the end of, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 21. These familiar words, and yet sobering. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Okay, it's a different word in the Greek, but it's the same meaning as Adonai. Will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, I'm so just burdened by just the church and people who are sitting in church, and that goes from young folks to old and everyone in between, who are claiming the name of Christ but don't truly know him. Okay, and our lives are supposed to be one's lives of complete and absolute obedience and submission to our Adonai. Okay, in every aspect, every area, there's not one pet area that we're supposed to say, that's okay. I can sin in this area, or I can keep falling in this area, I can keep stumbling, because I'm doing so well in all the other areas. Okay, and the truth is, folks, a lot of times we're not even doing that well in those other areas if we're harboring this one sin. Okay, and I pray the Spirit of God is speaking to someone, maybe multiple people here, about something that they need to repent of, that you need to repent of, okay, and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, just tons of texts are floating through the mind right now. But 1 Corinthians 6 says this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Okay, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Can it be any more direct, folks? Hey, people who are living in this lifestyle of sexual immorality, or lust, or covetousness, or idolatry, okay, simply are not Christians. You will not go to heaven. Okay, the kingdom of God is not yours. You're in the kingdom of Satan. Okay, and this is sobering and serious words, because God is the owner of us. He's the Adonai. He's the Lord, the Master. Okay, and if we're trying to live and say that He's my Lord, but then we're living in such a way that completely denies that, we have to know where we are spiritually, okay, so that we can repent. Okay, we can return from our sin. Okay, whatever it's sin of our life, okay, and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, because He died for all those sins, as wretched as they are. Okay, as wretched as your sins are, God's grace is even greater. Okay, but He wants you to come. Okay, it's not accept me, please accept me, please accept me as your Savior. Okay, God is saying, I'm Lord and you need to repent. Okay, you read the New Testament, you read the red letter words of the Bible, Jesus makes demands on you. He's not begging you and saying, oh, please would you, I'm so good and I'll give you heaven and you'll be so much happier, you'll have so much joy. No, He says, I want your soul to be saved and you live for the purpose for which you were created, which is my glory. And you will be with me and you will enter into the joy of your Adonai, your Master. And that's the gospel, folks. And golly, I want to be crystal clear on that. To put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And that story of the tightrope walker who was known for these dazzling displays of walking on tightropes and just across like caverns and mountains and waterfalls and everything. And he'd just be amazing people all around. And, you know, people would come out to see him. And one time he was about to do it over Niagara Falls, and he called out and he said, hey, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope across the falls? And everyone was saying, yes, I do. And then one gentleman said that, actually. I believe you can do that. And he said, well, you get in the wheelbarrow. And of course the man was not willing to do that, right? But when Jesus calls us to faith in him, that's placing your faith in Jesus. And you trust in him completely. And he's the object of your faith, and he's 100% trustworthy. He's accomplished all that was needed for your salvation on the cross. And he bore the punishment for your sin. He took the penalty for you. And the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that you could be justified. You could be declared righteous in God's sight. Okay, based on the person and work of our beautiful Savior. Hey, come to Him. Come to Him. Jesus does invite you. He says, repent and come follow me. All right? So, I want to ask, is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? Okay, the Adonai of your life. To finish that off, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, listen. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And he says, and that you are not your own. You know that? You don't belong to you. My body doesn't belong to me. Your body doesn't belong to me. I don't have rights over my body. And I have rights to listen to what God says about my body. And he says, the reason, last verse in 1 Corinthians 6, for you have been bought with a price. What's that price, ladies and gentlemen? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And wow. Be amazed that the Lord Adonai would shed his blood for you, lay down his life for us. So he says, therefore, glorify God in your body. And that's with everything. Okay, sexual immorality and all the rest. Glorify God in your body. Wow, let the gospel be what compels us and motivates us and allows us to battle sin, folks. It's not, I'm going to do better this week. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to engage in that. You can't just roll up your sleeves and do it. You meditate on the person and work of Jesus Christ, okay, and allow the Spirit to work in you and ask Him to help you. Repent and turn to Him. All right, this last one, we're going to have to go really quickly, and it might turn into part two for next week. Let's see how we do. The last name is God's special or proper name. Okay, personal name. And it's Yahweh. Can we say that together? Yahweh. And actually, I just had you say it, but we don't really know how it's supposed to be pronounced. Okay, it's YHWH. It's known as the tetragram or tetragrammaton, which means tetra, four, grammaton, letters, four letters. Okay, Yahweh. And in your Bibles, it will be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, all caps, Lord, which is distinct from capital L, small O-R-D. Okay, so maybe we'll look at a few of those here. And it's in the Old Testament 6,829 times. Okay, this is the personal name of God, the most frequently used appearing name for God in the Old Testament. Okay, almost 7,000 times. It appears in every Old Testament book except for Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Esther. Okay, those three, this particular name of God is not included. And the first appearance is in Genesis 2, verse 4. Can you just turn there real quick? Genesis 2, verse 4. And Genesis 2 is following up on the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, right? And so Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 is rewinding back to day 6 and in the creation of man. And look at what verse 4 says. Okay, up until now, it's 35 times. God, Elohim, 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 right? Look at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. You see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? That's Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh Elohim. So if we read that in Hebrew, in the day that that Yahweh Elohim made earth and heaven. And Ray Stedman, a pastor, said this about the reason for this special change. Okay, he notes this interesting observation. A special reason for this change. In chapter 1, we're dealing with the making of things, and God is presented to us under the name of Elohim, that is, creator, which we've been over, right? But when man appears on the scene, God appears also in a different character. He now appears under the title of Yahweh, which means essentially the covenant-making God, okay? Or the God who keeps a promise. Okay, this is very important when we see capital L-O-R-D, right? And it's particularly significant that when God first reveals himself to this race of ours, it is as a God who intends to keep his promises, okay? End quote. So there's a little bit on Yahweh, and I think next week we'll pick it up and at least use this as an intro into the next message. But if you want to jot it down, you can, okay? And some of you will know this, but Exodus 3, verse 13 through 15 is where God appears in the form of a burning bush to Moses, and he reveals this personal name of his. Okay, so as we wrap up here, let me close with this just short bio of Fanny Crosby. Does anybody know who Fanny Crosby is? And she was born in 1820, died in 1915. She was a wonderful hymn writer. She wrote, guess what? I was really shocked to read this, but she wrote more than 8,500 gospel songs and hymns. Okay, and some of them are we would still know them today. For example, To God Be the Glory, we know that, right? Praise Him, Praise Him, she wrote that. Tell Me the Story of Jesus, right, which we sing every Wednesday at Jewel Discovery Club. I Am Thine, O Lord, and one of our family favorites, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Okay, each song is a testimony of her love for Christ. And the story goes like this. Okay, May of 1920, when she was 6 weeks old, she caught a cold, her eyes became slightly inflamed. The regular doctor in New York, where she was born, was out of town. So a man who may or may not have been a doctor came and gave her the wrong treatment. And within days, her eyesight was destroyed, and the man took off. Okay, but so she became blind, okay, 6 weeks old. And Fanny was never bitter about the situation. Even though she was blind since she was six weeks old, she was of a happy, contented, Christ-loving disposition, and she refused to be pitied about this situation in her life. Later on, she wrote, when she turned 85, "I have not for a moment in more than 85 years felt a spark of resentment against God, because I have always believed that the good Lord, by this means, consecrated me to the work that I am still permitted to do." And I want to tell you, she just began memorizing the Bible early in life, and eventually she could repeat the entire Pentateuch, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? I find that hard to believe, but that's what the bio said, okay? But not only that, all four Gospels, many of the Psalms, all of the Proverbs, as well as other books, parts of other books in the Bible, okay? And she wrote near the end of her life, "This holy book has nurtured my entire life." Okay, she got an early start on getting God's word just abiding in her. Okay, and this is the last thing. Okay, there was a time where a preacher, he sympathetically was talking with her, and he said, "I think it is a great pity that the Master, Adonai, did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." She replied quickly, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind?" "Why?" asked the surprised preacher. Listen to her answer. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Behold your God. Okay? How we want to behold the face of God. And I pray that just our study, our little time today, has shown us a little bit more of who He is. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just your revealing yourself to us in so many ways throughout the scripture, God, and in our lives. And Lord, in particular, through just even the names that you have revealed to us in your word. And how deep can we go, Lord, with the depth and significance of all of this? But I pray, God, even the glimpse that we took today would increase our vision of you and sharpen, God, our focus in our life about what is to be about. It's all about you, our Elohim, our Adonai, our Yahweh. And we submit all praise and honor and glory to you, God. Help us with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.